Well, good morning. Highly welcome to everyone that has come. And to those that are online listening, you're welcome to meditate with us in the Word of God. I know I'm not John Trader, what was on the list, but he's in Seminole. He was asked to do the adult retreat in Seminole, Texas, in a church there a while back already. And when he had said yes, then Ken Funk called me and asked me if I would take John's place here for both services. So that's what I'll try to do today. I would like to greet you with the words that we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start with opening prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace this morning and we thank you. We thank you for the beautiful day you have granted us. We thank you for the opportunity we have to get together here in the house of prayer to meditate on your word, to praise you with singing, and to worship you in prayer. Lord, we also ask that you be with us with your Holy Spirit and keep the evil spirits outside of these walls so that we can peacefully in mind and in heart serve you this hour here of meditation. We also pray that you be with the sick, the lonely, and those that have lost a loved one. Be with them and guide them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Then we'll have a few songs.
In the blue hymnal, number 398, Channels Only. I invite you to stand. Number 469, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Yeah. sin and our guilt. Gone are on Calvary's mountain poor, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Praise, praise, God's grace, praise that will pardon.
Send the light.
Golden offering at
Thank you for that singing, especially the second song that started with grace greater than all our sins. I so often think about if grace wasn't there, who would I be or where would I be? I'm a person that needs lots of grace. Today I have chosen to talk a little bit about Jesus' last things he did before he went to the cross near the end of his life, and one that's always very special to me is when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, from his death, from the grave, which we find in John 11. I'll talk about that first, and then afterwards a little bit about how in the last week three times he had a supper with people, the scripture records it, and twice he was anointed. That was all in the last week of his life here on earth. But I'll start off with John 11. I won't read the whole chapter, but a big portion of it I will. I'll start verse 1 and then go to 6 first. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So when we see in verse 1 here, it says he was sick. When we look at, I looked it up, the word sick in the Greek, and it has been translated in the Bible, is weak, is sick, and is potent. Paul uses the same word in 2 Corinthians 12:10, where he talks about, when I am weak, then he is strong. And that is the same Greek word as what's used here for to be sick. The town of Bethany, where Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived, was close to Jerusalem. It was roughly about 2 miles from Jerusalem. But Jesus was not close there. He was further away. Now, when Lazarus was sick, they sent Jesus to let him know that he was sick. And I think they believed that if Jesus were here about it, he would come and help them immediately, because they knew that Jesus loved him, and that's the message they sent to him. They said, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. So they knew that Jesus loved Lazarus, so they were hoping that he would come and heal him. But Jesus, by divine guidance, had other plans, that the glory of God now should be revealed and that he should be glorified. That is why he stayed back for two more days. And Jesus told his disciples in chapter 4 that this is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. Now, when he told his disciples that Lazarus is sleeping, then his disciples were saying, well, and it's getting better with him because he's sleeping. But then finally Jesus said, no, he has died. But Jesus called it a sleep. And that is a big comfort for us as believers. Whoever dies as a believer is not dead. He is just sleeping until the resurrection for all of us, when Jesus will come and take his church back to heaven. It was not that Jesus was neglecting his love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but he wanted to show that he was the power of the resurrection and the power of love. When he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So when we look at the chapter 10, verse 39 and 40, it tells us where Jesus is. It says, therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. So it tells us that he went to the Jordan, and when we look at chapter 9 and 10, we see that he had just done a miracle in Jerusalem again. And in chapter 10, he was telling them that he was the good shepherd. He wanted the people to follow him and to believe in him, but they didn't want him there, so they were to the point that they would try to kill him, and he escaped and he went back to the Jordan. Which to me is very interesting when I think about this, that his ministry started when he came from the Jordan River, when he was baptized. That's where he was declared as the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. And now, at the end of his life, he was back there, and that's where he came from to raise Lazarus from his grave. And then when we go over to verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that he had lay in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come unto the world. Now, when we see that he had been laid for 4 days, as I did some research in history, there were people at that time that believed that the spirit hovered around over the grave for 3 days to reunite with the body. So Jesus had brought some people back to life. We know of a girl that he did, and we know of a boy that he did. But never had he waited 4 days. And what their belief was that when the fourth day came, then the decomposition started. And then there was no hope that soul and body would reunite again. This is for those that did not believe in the resurrection. But Jesus here wanted to make the point clear, like all the bodies that are in the grave, regardless if they have been deteriorated, they will rise again. There is a resurrection where soul and body will be reunited at the day of the resurrection, when he will call all those that believe in him out of the grave to come back to him. When we look at 4 days, he only stayed 2 days there, but Bethany was, or where he was, where he stayed till Bethany was 18 miles. So it was roughly one day that they traveled to bring him the message that Lazarus was sick. So he stayed 2 days yet after that. And then it took about roughly about one day to come back to the place where they lived. So that's 4 days were spent by the time he came and brought him back from the grave. We see in verse 21, we see Martha express her faith in Jesus, where she says that if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. So she expressed the faith in Jesus, but she never asked Jesus to bring back her brother. But Jesus did. And we see verse 22 to 27, where Jesus is explaining that to her that he is the resurrection, and he proved this by works, not just by words. And that is the powerful teaching that Jesus did everywhere he went. They never found fault in him, and whatever he said, he could prove by works. That is why we read that he was a powerful preacher, mighty in deeds and words. And when we go on reading further here, verse 28, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, certainly saying, the Master is coming and called for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose and hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she also fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Here when we see that he came and he was ground in the spirit and was troubled. In the High German it says, er ergrimmte im Geist. I looked it up what it means, the ground in the spirit, and it means that he was angry in the spirit. And the reason why he was angry in the spirit was not because of what had happened, but he in the spirit saw the power of Satan. When we go on here, we see, and he said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And here when Jesus wept, it is the shortest verse in the Bible, but very expressive of the humanity of Jesus and generous and sympathetic feelings for his friends. We see that Jesus, he wept. And he had sympathy with those that mourn over a lost one. The same as we sometimes, when we have a friend and they lose a loved one, we feel with them because it hurts. The more you love a person, the more it hurts when he's gone. I have sometimes said, this is like when our daughter passed away, it's so many years ago already. I think it's 33 years ago already. But you know, when the thought arises about it, sometimes it still hurts today. When our children come home or our boys come home, the longing for this other child is still there many times. It doesn't go away. And I think it shouldn't. If you love our loved ones, it should never disappear. We should have that longing until we meet again. And Jesus, he felt with them here because they had now lost their loved one, and he felt with them. Weeping with those that wept and caused even his enemies to acknowledge his love and compassion. We see that the Jews that some of them that had wanted to kill him before, now they were here and they saw how he had loved them. And another cause of his weeping might have been the universal destruction and sin and death and the darkening shadows of unbelief and of his rejection by mankind. The The other thing we read, in Luke 19:41, Luke describes it as when Jesus came to Jerusalem on the donkey, when he came up to the city, he beheld the city, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. We can find it in Luke 19:41, where Luke describes it that he was weeping because they were not acknowledging the time of their salvation at hand, and they were still rejecting him. So, and that might be the same thing here, that his weeping was not just for Lazarus and Mary and Martha, because they were believers, they believed in him. But he saw beyond what was in front of him. He saw that many would weep for a lost one, even though they were lost. They would never accept him as their savior. Then said Jesus, behold, no, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. So the Jews were wondering, like, how he loved Lazarus. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? So here they were asking themselves, like, couldn't he have prevented this death? But they did not know what his goal was. Jesus was looking forward to glorify God and himself through the resurrection here, but these people didn't see that. I mean, they just saw the loss and they were hopeless, like, now he has died, right? And then verse 38, again, Jesus, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone laid up on it. Now, verse 38, again, it says he was groaning. And I believe that he was groaning because he saw the power of death that Satan had in the spirit. He saw the spirit war. Like when Paul talks about it, we're not warring against flesh and blood, but against spiritual principalities in the heavenly places. Jesus saw all this. He saw how Satan had dominion over death. And he knew that he was the one that would have to go and meet death and defeat death. He knew that all. We can read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he may destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So here we see that it talks about that they were all their life in fear subject to bondage, because many people did not believe in the resurrection. And death had not been defeated. When Jesus rose from the dead, it had been defeated. And then later on in the New Testament, the teaching is that as Jesus was raised from the dead, so will we one day. All believers will raise one day when Jesus will call. But also all the unbelievers will rise at the very last day when this world will end. Nobody will stay in the grave. But the believers, they have a hope for before the tribulation and the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Before that, they will rise and be with Christ. Jesus said, take away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. And here in this verse, I see two things. One, Jesus is saying, take away the stone. He teaches here that God will use us as human beings to do his work here on earth. The second thing we see is Martha says he stinketh. We can see here that Jesus can bring life to people that we think are too far gone and we have no hope, but Jesus can still give eternal life to that person. Like, everybody has to accept Jesus Christ, and sometimes we think that people have waited too long already, there's no hope, but there is always hope. Jesus always has the power to help, to give him eternal life. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I see it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had this spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound and on hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Again, when I read this, here Lazarus comes out and he is still bound in the grave clothes. His face is still bound with a napkin. When Jesus was rising from the dead, nobody had to take the stone away. And his clothes were right there, except for the napkin that was over his face that was folded together and put in a special place. And by the Jewish tradition, it was if a master had a slave and he would leave the table, he would take the napkin, fold it up, and lay it on the end of the table. So when the slave came, he would know that he still wanted to come back. That was an indication that the master would still come back. So here, that's what the disciples found Jesus. His napkin was folded up and laid on a special place, an indication that he is coming back. And we have another example when Jesus ascended into heaven, then there were two angels with him. And also they said, ye men of Galilee, why do you gaze up into the skies? The same Jesus will come back as you have seen him ascend into heaven. So we have more than one place where we can find that Jesus will come back. He is coming back. And he might come back soon. He might tarry. We don't know. But he will come back. And sometimes he will come back just for one person. When our time on earth here is up, he has come. So we have to be ready. We have to be ready all the time because we don't know when he will come. The next thing I want to look into is when he had supper. The first supper we find recorded in chapter 12 in John. And it says here, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So this is the first supper now, and it is in Lazarus' house where he has the supper. And Mary, Lazarus' sister, is here anointing Jesus' feet and wiping them with her hair. This is the first supper and the first anointment. And then when we look at the... Well, actually, I should go on here a little bit further. What happened is shortly after this, he was riding into Jerusalem. And we look at this in John 12, 14, it says, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass colt. This was prophesied in Zechariah 9, verse 9, and here it was fulfilled, how he rode into Jerusalem. See, this riding into Jerusalem happened before his second anointment, before the second supper. Now, when we go to Matthew chapter 21, verse 6 to 12, that is where Matthew records about Jesus entering into Jerusalem. In verse 6, it says, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut them branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So here we see that at the same time when he was riding into Jerusalem, he was also cleansing the temple the second time. He'd done it once before where he had braided himself a whip, but here he just came into Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple. Mark records that it was not on the same day. The same days he rode into Jerusalem, he just went into the temple and looked at everything. He went back out. The next day when he came in, that is when he cleansed the temple. And he would not allow anybody to carry anything through the temple anymore as long as he was there. And to me, that's a very clear indication that for us now, if we have been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have to be careful that we do not allow Satan to bring all kinds back into our mind and our thoughts. I just think about that story that I once heard from a pastor out of Jamaica. He said there was a house, a couple that wanted to sell a house. It was a very nice house. There was another couple that wanted to buy that house, but they did not have enough money. And they were pleading with the other couple that they were supposed to lower the price that they could afford to buy it. So finally one day, the owner says, "Okay, under one condition, I have put in a nail straight in, at the door, straight in on the wall, I have put a nail there, and I want to keep the right on that nail to hang whatever I want on there." The owner says, "Okay." So they buy the house, and after a while, then the previous owner comes back and he says, "We want to buy the house back for the same price as we sold it to you." And they say, "No, we don't want to sell it. We love it, and we don't want to sell it. We want to keep it." So the previous owner goes, and he finds a dead dog. He goes in, and he hangs it on the nail. Because the agreement was that he could hang there whatever he wanted. After a while, the house was so awful that they had to move out. He got his house back. So that's what Satan will do to our hearts. If we not guard our hearts, the door of our hearts, Satan will hang so much trash there that the Holy Spirit will leave. He will not stay there. It will get so stinky that he will leave. Jesus guarded the temple as long as he was there that they could not carry anything through. Next, when we look at Mark 14, that is where the next supper was. And here it says, after 2 days, this was now 2 days before the Passover lamb, Passover feast. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they may take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she break the box and poured it on his head. So here we see he was in Simon the leper, most likely a person that he had healed of leprosy. He was now in his house having supper, and there an unidentified woman came and she broke that box of precious ointment and poured it on his head. This is now the second supper, and this is where he was now anointed the second time. And this was 2 days before the Passover lamb. Then when we look at the John 13, we find it recorded that they had the last supper with his disciples. It says here, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So you see here is the third supper. And we know when we read the whole story, after the supper had ended, he He sat down and he washed the feet of his disciples. Again, when I read it, there's an indication when he tells to the disciples of whosoever is clean only needs to be washed the feet. It means that we need, even though we are saved, we daily need forgiveness. We daily need to go and ask for forgiveness. We still need cleansing because we are people that fail. When I look at this whole picture here, I find it very interesting that he started at the Jordan River. He came back to Bethany. He rose Lazarus from the dead. Then he took the donkey and he rode into Jerusalem, which was fulfilled, which was prophesied in Daniel, that there were 70 weeks were determined. And this was now 69 weeks from then when the temple was started to rebuild, or the walls of Jerusalem were started to be rebuilt. And according to Nehemiah chapter 2, until Jesus rode into Jerusalem were 69 weeks. They are now fulfilled. Now there's 1 week left, and that is the 7 years of tribulation. But this time was when the whole city realized that this is Jesus, because the whole city was in an uproar, like, what happens here? And they said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the king. So that was fulfilled there. Then when he went out to Jerusalem and he came back, he saw a fig tree and he looked up on it and he was hungry and there were no figs, but it was not a time of figs. So he cursed the fig tree. And the next day when they came, his disciples said, look, the fig tree has withered from top to bottom. That was another indication that there was no fruit out of Jerusalem to be expected anymore. Jesus was the last that was coming from the Jews. He was the end of the Jewish era. Now it is Jesus. And it is, we have to be born again through the Spirit, through the gift of God. When we look at the very Last Supper, after that he was captured. He's moved back and forth 4 times from Jerusalem. He never stayed in the city, which in Chronicles, God says, that is the place where my name will dwell. But Jesus never stayed in the city. The night that he stayed in the city, spent in the city, was the night that he was in the courts. And then, like when he had supper in the upper room is the one where his disciples later on gathered, even after Jesus was crucified. We hear that they were all gathered in the upper room. That was the same room that became a meeting place for the first church. It's very interesting when John writes about that if everything was recorded one after the other, this world would not be able to grasp the things that Jesus has done. This is just a little short that I studied is just in the last week. What has happened is it is marvelous how he showed the people that he was the Son of God, and yet they denied it, and so do many today. He is still not accepted in the world. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, you have sent to this earth and who was so willing to go and to suffer and be ridiculed, and he was not accepted. We pray that you may move many people's hearts that they will accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Lord, we also pray that you may send out laborers to in the field to labor, and the harvest is plenty. There are so many people that are in distress, they don't know where to turn, and they have nobody to come and talk to them. Lord, send out laborers to talk to them and bring them into your kingdom. Lord, we also pray for the sick, the lonely, the widows and the widowers, those that are mourning a loved one, be with them. Be with our government. Then we read in Scripture that you have the heart of the king in your hands, and you pour it whichever way you want. We pray that you may pour the heart of Justin Trudeau in the way so that he can accept you. Also, we pray for the Ukrainians. We pray for the leaders in Ukraine and in Russia. Move them so that they will see the error of their way and repent. Lord, we pray that you may bless this message and bless us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not everything else that we need to pray about, we don't need just to pray here, but we can do it evening and morning. And I also would encourage you, like I received a call for a prayer request again from Romanda Martins about her mother. It does not look good with her, and they do not get any help from the doctors. So Romanda was asking that we should fast and pray for healing and for help. She is in pain, but they don't even give her painkillers or anything. And they are almost at, you would say, at wit's end. If you have time or take the time to go and visit them, they need you. They need you. They keep on telling us that we need you. We sit here all by ourselves every day in this hopeless state. One day her mom had told her, she says, I'm worth less than a dog. If a person would take a dog to the hospital, people would at least look at it and see what they could do. But she said, me, they won't. They won't do nothing. So please pray for them and continue to pray for them. Let's all go on bended knees and pray. Now I would just like to bless you with the benediction, which we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for coming, and may God bless you.